We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. We do have some copies, I know, yet available of Leviticus chapter 3, copies of our translation of it for you. They're right where Abby is over there with there are a number of copies still there if you want to, if you have forgotten yours or if you need one for the first time. Leviticus chapter 3 is over there. These you may really want to get these to be reading from the same thing that I'm teaching from. Some of you really thought with that reading, wow, Timothy's translation is really different, right? You're trying to follow along in Psalm 143, and man, the Hebrew is very significantly different. So Leviticus chapter 3, and as we go there, look with me, and we're going to use the same verses as we have last week. We want to point out this term that the chapter is all about in our translation of such. Verse 1, and if his present is a sacrifice of wellnesses. And then we don't need the rest of the verse today for what we're looking at. These are the same references as last time. Verse 6, and if his present is from the sheep for a sacrifice of wellnesses to Yahweh. There's our term again. And then verse 9, and he shall bring near from a sacrifice of wellnesses a firing for Yahweh. So we are dealing with that term today. And this is, I believe, the third week we're dealing with this term today. Before we leave this, I want you to really have this nailed down. I don't know how a Christocentrist can teach but behind a purple pulpit. How did I ever do that for years? I used to like this pulpit. Now I love this pulpit. Just doesn't fit with anything we're talking about. Just I sit back there when I'm out there for the half of the service and I'm there and thinking, I love that pulpit. I love that little lectern. It's purple. All right. The sacrifice of wellnesses, part 3. A sacrifice, or the sacrifice of wellnesses, presents Jesus Christ and him crucified as fully adequate for our soul care and inner healing. Okay? The sacrifice of wellnesses presents Jesus Christ and him crucified as fully adequate for our soul care and inner healing. Let's look at some verses that we have yet to look at that will underscore or that will buttress this idea. You have understood, if you've been with us for the last two installments in our series of Leviticus, that is what we are assigning as the significance of this third of the five types of offerings, this second of the sacrifices, that is, the bloody offerings, the sacrifice of wellnesses. You have understood that if you were to ask the question, Okay, we got this premise that you've said twice now, Timothy, but you have understood through the last two teachings that I've delivered to you that if you were to ask the question, just how far are you ready to take this, Timothy? I mean, how far are you going to go with this, that he's fully adequate? Well, fully, he's fully adequate. They're ready to take that all the way. I am saying to you that not when it deals with physical things, we're talking about soul care, and we're talking about inner healing if we need healing. Everybody needs healing on a basic level. There are things that we, because of our deficiency, our natural deficiency in the flesh, there are things that because of our vulnerability, our propensity toward that which is spiritually unhealthy in the old sin nature, there are things that then develop. One can develop other things that we need healed from because we try to deal with those things that are addressed in the sacrifice of wellnesses with human panaceas and demonic substitutes. We have the flesh. We start out with sin in the flesh. That is the sin principle. We start out with such, and we're broken. We're damaged. We are theologically what is called totally depraved. That total depravity makes it possible then for us, as we encounter life, to respond to things through that depravity. And we damage ourselves spiritually even more because of it. Now, I just want to explain to you what we mean, because that is a term. And I don't know, actually I do know that most of us do not understand that term, total depravity, and the way that I'm using it. Total depravity doesn't mean, I think R.C. Sproul has put it this way. I like the way he put it in the past when I've heard it, that total depravity does not mean that you are as bad as you can be. It means that you're as bad off as you can be. And what is total about this depravity? It's not total, then, in the sense that you are as evil as you can be in everything, radically everything that you do is evil. That's not what total depravity means. And if we talk about it that way, we're using it in a way that's not what the term refers to. What total depravity means as part of the TULIP system, the T of the tulip in Calvinism. If you don't know what these things are, it doesn't matter. All right, you know what these things are biblically. You just don't know them by that term, by these terms, maybe. But total depravity means that every part of us is fallen and damaged to broken. Naturally, the way that we are as we come out of the womb. This is in contradistinction to the Arminian position that your will remained intact and that humans can choose to believe the gospel. Humans cannot choose something that is spiritual light, because humans are totally depraved. That is, they are depraved. Depravity here meaning fallenness, not meaning just evil, you understand, but fallenness, spiritually shot. Let's put it that way. All right, you're spiritually dysfunctional. You can't do anything spiritual. So you may not be as evil as you could be. Nobody probably is. But that is as far as the commission of evil. But your mind is fallen so that it can't understand spiritual truth. Naturally, as far as your Adamic condition goes, your mind is shot. All right? Then your will cannot choose. You do not have the ability to choose in the fallen state, and therefore God must choose for you. God, in salvation, God illuminates the mind. That is, He does a supernatural thing and gives you the ability to see that which, if left to yourself, you would never comprehend. And He kind of, He chooses for you. He makes it so that you choose Him. Because left to yourself, your will is spiritually shot as well. All right. Your emotions. This is where you might see it the most in day-to-day life. Human emotions are just wrecked. They rejoice over things that they should not rejoice over. They like things. They appreciate things that are repugnant to the divine mind. They likewise hate things that God loves. It's the Isaiah 5:20 situation where they put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, good for evil and evil for good. And it's doing it all the time. It's these days particularly you see it as even natural conscience is not even being listened to, at least in the country that we live in the United States of America these days. All right. So total depravity means your memory doesn't work right, your conscience is absolutely blown, your mind, your soul, the inner man, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That means you can't even know the motives and reasons why you think the things you think when you're not spiritual. That's total depravity. Now, if we take a totally depraved person, and so they have nothing by way of spiritual resources, and we birth this child into a horribly dysfunctional family, and that child is emotionally, physically, and sexually abused, their total depravity will try to deal with that situation by what Job referred to as defenses of clay. That is, they're going to operate in what psychology is called defense mechanisms. And that's the best they've got because they've got nothing spiritual to deal with this. And that child is going to be further damaged. And unless God does something, unless the miracle of grace steps in, they will be irreparably damaged for the rest of their lives because of it. Now, what about the parents that do or allow such things? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said, and this is who the Lord Jesus Christ is. The Lord Jesus Christ said that it would be better for that person that a millstone of a donkey be hung around their neck if the child that is being so abused is a believer, one of these little ones who believe in me, and for him to be thrown into the depth of the sea. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ has said, better that you just die right now because you are doing what Romans talks about, storing up wrath against the day of wrath in the revelation of the righteous judgment of God according to our gospel, as the unsaved will be judged by their works. And the more evil that is acted in, the more Gehenna, or lake of fire, is to be received. Not so with Hades, which is not a degreed judgment. All right, not to get off into some other things that the Scripture teaches. I think you understand those things. I think you know why I'm saying what I'm saying when I say that. All right, so my point is this. Now, it doesn't just have to be child abuse. It doesn't have to just be one of those three categories of child abuse. You become an adult, maybe you're raised in a very healthy environment. You become an adult, you get out there on your own. You get life thrown at you. Now let's stop talking about unbelievers. You're a believer. You live life on the mean planet, and that's the dark planet and mean town put together. All right, the mean planet. This life will not treat you nicely. You will meet people in this life that do not treat you nicely. As a believer, if you seek to handle that with coping mechanisms that derive from the old man, you likewise get spiritually damaged. You likewise get to be more spiritually dysfunctional in experience than you would be if just you didn't encounter those things. When life hits you and there is the potential for this kind of soul damage, the spiritual believer meets that challenge with the sacrifice of wellnesses. And Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I strenuously affirm, is absolutely up for the job. I mean, He is totally, fully sufficient and adequate that as the tree is applied to your waters, you live a stable and secure and healthy soul life before God, so that we do not need to go anywhere else but to Jesus Christ to be overcoming these things in life. All right, now that is the idea behind the sacrifice of wellnesses. During the last 2 weeks, the last two installments, we've been developing this thing. Now, I believe this is our third, where we just develop that. And we have to look at some of the peculiar types that are coming up in that we have not covered yet in the sacrifice of wellnesses in chapter 3. But for today, we're gonna just kind of nail this thing down even better. What would be the scriptural kind of proof that would say to us that this premise that I'm putting out is actually the truth, that Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that is, that Jesus Christ, emphasis on Him crucified, saturating the Christian's mind, emotions, and will, is more than up to the task to make us absolutely healthy on the inside? Well, let's deal with this one first. Now, this is everywhere. I'm not going to give you a verse for this. I'm going to refer to something that you know is everywhere in the Scripture. It is El Shaddai. Our Hebrew words El Shaddai usually get translated in English conventional translations as God Almighty. When you encounter it in the Old Testament, El Shaddai usually gets translated as God Almighty. I don't know that I've seen anybody translate that in a different way. I'm the outlier as usual. All right, now I translate that, El Shaddai, as He who is sufficiency. El is God. So God who is sufficiency. The Septuagint is a translation, and therefore it is not to be taken as The Jews used to take it before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as an inspired translation. This KJV onlyism thing that you see in English is nothing new. They did this with the Septuagint. All right. Now, the Septuagint is not infallible. The Septuagint is not inspired. But the Septuagint is a pretty good translation if you know both languages. If you know Hebrew and you see how the Septuagint translates this Hebrew into Greek, it is pretty good. It's not to be viewed like, oh, that's better than this one. But and I want to get into some things with you, but not right now. But there are some things that in the Septuagint blatantly speak about the Lord Jesus Christ that you don't see even in your Hebrew originals. And then I'm not saying that that they're not there. I'm saying that what the Septuagint is translating is translated for. I want to get by this very fast. What the Septuagint is translating a Hebrew text that is 1,100 years older than the Hebrew text that we have extant. And therefore, it is sometimes translating something that is more accurate, a Hebrew that is more accurate or closer to the original. Now, in the Septuagint, it's kind of a debate even if you're not dealing with the Septuagint when you're dealing with English. Where, how do we translate this Shaddai of El Shaddai? There's a word that means to destroy, Shad. And there is the hypothesis that Shaddai is a twist on that word. And that's usually what is being lined up with when one translates it as almighty. Like God is almighty. He's got the power to destroy everything. But it's not really talking about his power. It's talking about destruction. That word that they hypothesize that Shaddai comes from. So it would be, maybe if you're going to go with that, you would want to translate it something like God the Destroyer. Or something. It's not the way I've translated it. There's another word that looks very similar, that it could be the basis of Shaddai, and I believe that it is. And it's the Hebrew word for to be sufficient. There's another one that does look like that word that liberals use, and I'm not even going to tell you about it. But if we are, as I am, after laboring over this for hours but years ago, saying that this word for sufficient applied to God and tweaked to make it grammatically make sense, that we should translate this as he who is sufficiency. Now, in the Septuagint, you can tell, maybe there were 70 translators, that's why we call it Septuagint. But half of them line up the one way and half the other. Half of the time when you see El Shaddai translated, they will translate it as the sufficient one or something like that, the way I translate it. The other half of the time, they will use the Greek word pontokrator, which is almighty, the one who has pontos. The one who has pon, all, kratos, that is might, the almighty. But you understand, I'm lining up with the sufficiency model. If God is, and the Lord Jesus Christ is definitely called the almighty in the scripture, if he is all sufficient, if he is sufficiency. Is there anything that the one who is almighty is not sufficient for? I'm going to say no. There isn't anything that he'll fail at that. He can't do that. That's too big for him. Let us ask the question that has been asked in the scripture a number of times. Is anything too hard for Yahweh?
Will there be anything that is said that is impossible with God? No. Now, look, if you've got problems, and you do, since I have problems, not financial problems, that's not what this is talking about. Not physical problems, that's not what this is talking about. If I have soul problems, whatever, in whatever way my psyche, my soulical part of me, the soulish side, what my spirit, if my spirit is not as it should be, we may have many problems, but we've got one answer. And that one answer is He who is sufficiency. He's not just sufficient, He is sufficiency itself. This is why I said last week, I count it rather insulting when for soul issues, believers feel that they must go elsewhere, that the Word of God, the Word about the One who is sufficiency, is not viewed as sufficient. It's not an insult to me, it's an insult to the One who is sufficiency. I'd like you to turn for the next one of these to Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 2. This was mentioned very fast last time in passing. Now I want you to kind of face it. I want you to look at it. I want you to read it. LMT is what we have here. It's a New Testament verse, right? So Colossians 2, verse 10. And you have been filled in Him who is the head of every principality and authority. All right, now what if we want to say this? What if we want to say, okay, you're saying, Timothy, I can kind of go with you, so I can go some distance with you here. That, you know, if we're just talking about humans, that the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely sufficient. But and now when you say but, now come on now. What could I possibly add to what I just said that you would say He's not sufficient for that? What if it's not just human and we're messed up and we start messed up and we mess ourselves up going down the road? What if it's demonic? Well, I would say to you that Jesus Christ is the head of every principality and power. That He is more powerful than any of the demonic that you might be dealing with. And last week I wanted to show you, and you just didn't have time to do everything. This is everywhere. I am not going to go back and do that, but I told you, go look through 1 Corinthians and look at every problem that is addressed there. And you've got plenty of them in Corinth, right? So look at every problem that you encounter as you go through 1 Corinthians and note how that Paul may discuss that. He may talk around that problem for a while, but the solution always comes back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There was the question of eating things that was sacrificed to idols. And Paul says, this is where he brings that around to the Jesus Christ and Him crucified solution. He said, you cannot partake of the table of demons and the table of the Lord. Christ crucified, absorption, and demonic influence are mutually exclusive. I'm either eating of the Lord's table. What's the Lord's table? He's talking about the communion meal. He's talking about the Lord's Supper. If I come into the Lord's Supper the way I ought to come into the Lord's Supper with a Christocrucian heart, that is, if I come into the Lord's, come to the Lord's table with this Christ crucified, saturated mentality, that precludes the possibility of demonic influence. It's Jesus Christ, stress, Him crucified. Or I'm open to demonic oppression. If I'm open to demonic oppression, I'll tell you what I'm not thinking about. I'm not thinking about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because, as we said last week, demons, like their leader, don't like to think about Jesus Christ crucified because it's the cross that's been planted in their brains. It's the cross that has smashed their head. And so, 2:10 follows 2:9. I mean, I quoted to you 2:10. But read it now with 2:9. Let's actually read it. Let's read in Colossians 6, then 9, then 10. Look at 6. No, it's not 6. It's just 9. 9 and 10. Because in Him is residing, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, is residing all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the deity that exists, all the substance of Godhood in the one triune God is housed in a body. And that body, there's more to Jesus Christ than just a body. But when you see that body, that you can recognize that soul, the soul that inhabits that body, that person, Jesus Christ, all deity, rests and lives inside Him. So here's all the fullness of Him who is sufficiency, and you have been filled in Him. That is, you have been put spiritually, by spiritual location, your spiritual situation is in Christ. In other words, in the person who is the fullness of God, and your being placed in Him fills you. Now, for me to have to go anywhere else, it would mean that I would have to have a lack. A lack is not filled. Filled, this is pretty full. This is pretty full. But it's not, you know, where you see a meniscus, you know, filled to the absolute brim. That's what we're talking about. Jesus Christ is filled with deity to the brim. And you've been placed inside of Him. Now look, all right, here's the believer, okay? This is you. This is the believer. Now I'm put into the one who is all fullness. There's no part of my finger that is not feeling that water. There isn't. There's no part dry now. He has placed us by means of the immersion of the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is absolutely the fullness of God, and God is He who is sufficiency. He, all sufficiency is this man, all right? This person, Jesus Christ. Now, look at another place with me. This idea of He is utterly adequate. First, we're dealing with Jesus Christ. Then we're going to deal with Him crucified. Because that's the sacrifice of wellnesses. It is a sacrifice. Turn with me to 2 Peter. I don't know if I said first. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now just tell me if it doesn't say exactly what I'm advocating here this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's start at verse 2. May benevolence and peace be multiplied to you. How do you get benevolence and peace? Peace is what is God's answer to anxiety. All right, so if my problem is anxiety, do I need to go anywhere else than Jesus Christ to get that answered? No, I do not. Because it says, may benevolence and peace be multiplied to you in recognition of God and Jesus our Lord. So Father and Son. Now, recognition, this is why believers, this is why we think we need to go to other places than Jesus Christ in my soul and my soul in Jesus Christ. This is why we think we need to go somewhere else. is because we haven't recognized the Lord Jesus Christ as he relates to that area in my life. So I think, I got to do something. And I'm come to my wit's end in Psalm 106. And I try to do something. Try to go somewhere. Fine, it's got to be answers. I'm the problem. The answer has to be somewhere other than me. So I've got to go somewhere. But you don't recognize Jesus Christ for that situation. So you go to your psychologist. This is an insult. You're saying that some, remember this guy? Remember? Dust speck. You saying some dust speck has the answer for you? Rather than Jesus Christ. And they don't love you because they're charging you $400 an hour for it. You love me. You love me and I'm in need. And you're charging me $400 an hour? You don't love me. Let me go to somebody who loves me. Who didn't ask me to pay him, but paid with his life. That's where I'm going. I don't. You know what? If he wasn't sufficient, I'm still going to him. But he's sufficient. Now, benevolence. We talk about peace. Talk about benevolence. This benevolence is what we've called enabling grace. So, the benevolence of you're going to have everything you need. Where? In recognition of who? God the Father. Through whom? Jesus Christ the Son. So, God and Jesus our Lord. That benevolence, enabling benevolence, empowering benevolence, that is benevolent resources that come as God's provision, are supplied to me for every situation in some recognition of Jesus Christ. So my answer is, I must see the Lord Jesus Christ as to how he relates to this soul need that I have. And when I do, and mix faith with it, that grace engages and I live above that situation. I can go through, I can take anything. If I have the necessary recognition that is found in the person who is the one who is all sufficiency. But it doesn't end there. Look at verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things toward life and piety. Through the recognition of the one having called us through glory and virtue. You see, he underscores that recognition of Jesus Christ. In other words, I've got to recognize where Christ is via Bible. I've got to recognize how he is my provision here. But do you see that clear statement of what I'm saying? It said, everything that relates to life, that's pretty broad, everything of life, everything that relates to life, and piety, that is, now that's me living life in reverence to God. Now, everything I need for life, and now everything I need for spiritual life, it's all there in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of us, what we did, so many of us, probably all of us, at some point or another, because even when you got saved, life hit you, or you weren't saved, life hit you. Okay, you're down for the count. Right? You forget you having any kind of soul health out of this. You weren't saved, life hit you. You're not going to be able to deal with that correctly. Even if you did something that got you, you know, stabilized, you think you're damaged on the inside because of that. So we start off fallen, we start off totally depraved, and as we go through life, you, quite frankly, you just get worse if you're not a believer. Because do you remember the statement in Ephesians chapter 4, how the flesh is present tense, growing corrupt? Yeah, it's because you keep getting life. Not spiritual life. You keep getting life thrown at you, and you keep responding to it. the wrong way because it's the only way you have to respond. Or you may have a number of gimmicks that the psychiatrist can give you, and maybe you have some pills, and he's a psychiatrist, he can actually prescribe you something. Maybe that's one of the ways. You just keep getting messed up more as life goes on. And your flesh, you become more evil. All right. Once you become a believer, here's what we do. So many times, so probably all of us, for at least for some period of time, until we got Christ crucified soaked, until we got Christ crucified saturated, we responded to life the wrong way, in a way that was, we thought it was going to help us, but it damaged us more. And we see believers today. We're here. Okay, they're not just some theoretical believer, because we are the people and wisdom will die with us, you know, but they're also messed up out there in the world. No, we're messed up right in here. Right in, you don't have, you know, I'm not looking at anybody, but I mean, we're messed up, right? Now, here's what we've done. Life hit us. We responded to that in some fleshly way. Romans says to be fleshly minded is death. Okay, so we responded to that in some way that ministered death to our souls. And we've yet to recognize Jesus Christ in that area of our lives. So that damage is still there. And we keep going to answer that damage in ways that are old lines or grooves in our brain. Like, this is how I deal with this. This is how I respond to this all the time. Let me give you an example. Some of you are newer here. If you've not been here in the last 3 years, you won't remember this, but you'll immediately understand what I'm talking about. You remember 3 years ago? It's been 3 years now. You remember 3 years ago when I, in a gym accident, ironically enough, doing preacher curls is the name of the exercise, how I tore, my bicep tore off of my arm, and they had to reattach, they had to pull the muscle down and attach the tendon back here. And for 6 months, this was out of commission. All right, 4 months, four of those six, maybe five of those 6 months. Do you remember this piece of black hardware that I wore every time I taught, and I couldn't do this and talk to you like this with my left hand? I had to, you know, and it was a brace, this metal, black metal thing. For 6 months, I had to learn how to do things that I used to do with two hands with one hand. Things like wash my hair, you know, usually you go like that. Well, I had to do that with my right hand exclusively. To this day, it doesn't feel right now. Like, left hand, like I still put the shampoo in my right hand and just with my right hand, because I got damaged and had to compensate for that damage. And now I keep acting like I'm still damaged. We do that because we were put down by our parents in a certain area. Or we do that because some girlfriend said something that terribly hurt us, and she always used to do that, and then she left me and my heart was broken, and I'm never going to be hurt like that again. And so now people, whenever it sounds like they're getting close to saying something like that, and it's the furthest thing from their mind, I react to that, and I defend myself, and I get tough, and I do that. And it's, we do things like that, and it's absolutely unnecessary. If we would recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of wellness, is the one who is sufficiency, as the truth about him relates to our situation, we would be freed, liberated, emancipated from that bondage that's just become normal to us now. But it's unhealthy. It's an illness. It's a soul disease. All right, now let's take this. You've seen that the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely sufficient. He is the sacrifice of wellness, as I tell you. But now let's connect that, because it's a sacrifice. He's a sacrifice of wellnesses. We're saying that particularly in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is that health released. So now we got Jesus Christ is entirely sufficient. But how does he convey that? I tell you, it's by this death that he died. Let's look at places that I think rather clearly will present this to us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. It's not where you think we're going in that chapter. Hebrews 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good about to come, it had a hint of all of the benevolent goodnesses that we're going to come our way. Not the image itself of those matters. So the sacrifice of wellnesses as part of the law was a shadow of the wellnesses provided for us in Jesus Christ, who is the reality, the image itself. With the same sacrifices which they are offering yearly in perpetuity. These are never able to complete those approaching. Oh, so they're not able to complete those who are approaching. So we remain incomplete. But you know where he's going here. Right? You know that the image has come. Look down to verse 14. 10:14. For by one offering, he has completed in perpetuity those being made holy. So the Old Testament couldn't make somebody complete. In other words, it couldn't really fix you down to the core. It couldn't fix you to the depths of your being. It couldn't make you healthy. It couldn't make you spiritually right and stable and secure and strong and loving. It couldn't make you a loving person. It couldn't make you what God wanted your soul to be like, which is Jesus Christ. He's the picture of what our souls should look like. The law couldn't do that. One offering did that. One offering made that possible. One offering gave it all to us, everything that relates to life and piety. And it awaits our recognition of how appropriate that is to everything in life. It awaits us to see how germane, how relevant that sacrifice is to everything I need. As I recognize Jesus Christ in the cross for this situation, my bondage to whatever that situation is gone. It's obliterated. Here's another one. Now, I'm going to give this to you. We had this one just last week, I think it was. I read this. This was our reading last week. Why should you learn Hebrew? Why? Why should you learn Greek? Why should you do that? I'm just going to go like that. I'm going to go. And I'm going to defer right here. I'm going to say, ask our Hebrew teacher. Ask her if this is in the text. In Isaiah 53, why doesn't anybody tag this? Why is this not translated? Why in one translation? Why can't I find one translation that tags this? And listen, it's sitting there. It's sitting there. It's actually really easy Hebrew. Here's Isaiah 53:5, where we translate the preposition. And he was being profaned from our rebellions. All right, we're talking about this, you all know, Isaiah 53, up to 4, you're not talking about his death yet. But when it hits 5 to through, you're dealing with death and towards the last couple of verses, resurrection. All right. He who was holy was treated as if he was profane or common. When he became sin for us. Why? In 2 Corinthians 5:20, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, that our souls might be fixed. He was being profaned from our rebellions, being smashed. Long before I got to Isaiah 53, I decided to translate this word smashed in just normal context where they're talking about, you know, smash the pots or with Gideon or something like I'm going to translate this word smashed. I get to Isaiah 53 and there it is. Okay, he was being smashed for our perversities. A correction of our well-being, shalom, the relative of shalem, our word that we're translating as wellness is here. For our well-being, a correction of our well-being. Do you see this? Like I'm wrong. I'm not the way I'm supposed to be. I'm not functioning correctly. I need corrected to well-being. Okay, how does what is not working the way it's supposed to, how does that get corrected into well-being? By him being smashed. Upon him, and by his wound, we were healed. By his wound, the Lord Jesus Christ being wounded, being smashed, is what heals us. And we're not talking about physical healing. Though I never hear anybody talk about that anymore in the right way. You hear this on TV, hear this all the time. You know, by his stripes we are healed. Okay, it's wound, it's singular. Stripes is not even. I've heard, well, do you need to study Hebrew? This is singular. Wound. Okay, I've heard people come up with the weirdest kind of malarkey over the Jesus bore 39 stripes. I don't have time for this. Jesus bore 39 stripes. No, he didn't. And Jews always put 39 stripes. Jews weren't the ones who were whipping him. But 39 stripes. And medical science has shown, when people say that, look out. Here comes junk. Here comes quackery. Now, medical science has shown. Can you give me a Journal of the American Medical Association reference? No. Well, then I'm not believing you. Medical science has shown that all diseases can be divided up into 39 kinds of diseases. You're lying. That's stupid. No. It doesn't. And one stripe for every kind of disease, all the diseases. We're not talking about physical healing here. But we are talking about soul healing here. Now, here's the part that doesn't get translated. By his wound, we were healed to ourselves. To ourselves. We were healed as to what I am in here. As to how I'm made up, my makeup was healed. My disposition can be healed here by Jesus being smashed. My inclination, my longings, my false cravings, my desires, my affections that Paul says hinder me. I'm healed on the inside. My vulnerabilities get healed. How about John 19 and 34? Oh, this one too. This too gets butchered. This one not as bad as the other one. But John 19, 34 is the verse that tells us that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, a soldier pierced his side with a spear and blood and water came out. Now, why does blood and water come out? I never hear it. It's presented the way I'm going to tell you this, but I ask you, does this not follow? Does this not make sense? Why does he make a point of that blood and water come out? And you always hear physical, simple surface. You always hear that. That was to say that Jesus Christ was really dead. And I'm not going to get my terminology right because I don't care about this particular thing I'm going to tell you about. You know, blood separated into plasma and platelets or serum and something. I don't know. But, you know, when you're really dead, the blood separates into water. It wasn't really water. It was this blood product. But it looks like water. Okay, well, then if it's not water then, right? But into the red and the clear. So it showed that the Lord Jesus Christ was really dead. John was trying to show that the Lord Jesus Christ was really dead. You know what? I don't doubt that it shows that. But that's very non-Johannine. When John talks about blood and water, he's not talking about something physical. John, I mean, why does he make such a point of that? Well, because, you know, it would prove that he was really dead. So he proved that he was really raised from the dead. The swoon theory didn't come around until like the 1800s something. Okay. The lie that was perpetrated about how Jesus Christ's body was not in the grave in John's day was that they stole the body, that the disciples came and stole the body. He wasn't answering the swoon theory that originated in Germany somewhere in the 19th century. Okay, that's very non-Johannine. What is very Johannine is this motif of water. That water, it stands for life. And blood, that blood stands for the efficacies of that death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says in 1 John chapter 5, this is he. The Lord Jesus Christ, this is he who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and blood. All right, well, the water, if water is life, water is eternal life in Johannine symbolism. He's saying this is the one, this Jesus Christ is the one who came by water. That is, he has eternal life. Only one person has eternal life if it's not given to him. That's God. He's the only one who is eternal. That is eternal existence. Yahweh. He's saying Jesus Christ is Yahweh, I am God. But he didn't just come by water. He came by water with blood. And in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So it's his humanity. How that in Acts 20:28, you have the blood of God. That is, you had the bleeding, redeeming death of the flesh of God. So we've got incarnation there. But then as you keep tracing this thing out, you've got water that's given, that the eternal life that God is, he gives himself to us. And we have eternal life when we have him. And that blood affected redemption. Colossians 1:13, redemption in his blood. The forgiveness of sins. Why John even says that, and why you can even see that there's this, like, you really have to know this, when he says, he who has seen has testified these things, and we know that his testimony is true. We know that he is not lying. This is the disciple that Jesus loved who testified of these things. Why does he say that like that? He's saying that when Jesus Christ died, the one who is incarnate, blood and water, made life and redemption available to you. Blood and water. That the incarnate one pierced, opened him up, so to speak, so that what was inside him could be given to you. That we could have redemption from all of the mess that sin has made of our insides, from the inner man. So it takes care of the bad. It gets rid of the bad by his blood. and it adds all the healthy good in the water that is the life. If I can walk in the life that the Lord Jesus Christ is, guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ as God, the life of God in me, there isn't any insecurity there. There isn't any false. There aren't any defense mechanisms there. He didn't need it. He didn't need any defense. His life just meets anything you want to give him. And it meets it in perfection. It says exactly the right thing. It says exactly the right amount. It feels what it's supposed to feel. It remembers what it's supposed to remember. It forgets what it's supposed to forget. It thinks the way it's supposed to think. He goes through life with this strength that you see him living in the Gospels. All right, that in his death was vouchsafed to us, so that we can now walk in the very life that the Lord Jesus Christ is in us, but it happened by his death. Therefore, his death is a sacrifice of wellnesses. All right, now we're coming to the close here. All right, 8 minutes by that clock, 6 by mine. I like that clock. All right, 8 minutes. And see you at the cranes and dunk some people. Gregory of Nazianzus is a brother who lived in Nazianzus. He is Gregory of Nazianzus to distinguish him from Gregory of Nyssa, who was his brother-in-law. And he has said something that in theological circles has now, like, you don't hear this very often, but if you're dealing with things of his favorite subject, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, we share the favorite subject. He said this in answer to a false teaching that was going around, which we'll probably deal with in the next one, after peccability and impeccability this week. No, 2 weeks at least from now. Already got the next one written. All right. He said this: that which is not assumed is not healed. Okay? That which is not assumed is not healed. He was dealing with a particular issue called Apollinarianism. That said, from a man named Apollinarius, who was an overseer of the church in Laodicea at the time, which says good things about Laodicea. They repented at that message. They got things straightened out and lasted for another 300 years until Gregory is their pastor. Okay? So you can repent from lukewarmness. Okay. Apollinarius taught that there was not a mind or soul human in the Lord Jesus Christ, that who he was in his deity, the Logos, the Word, just inhabited a body, and that, you know, the soul of God, if you will, was the soul inside that man Jesus, that he did not have a human soul. Now, that's not going to be borne out in Scripture, and we'll deal with it in a Purple Pulpit installment sometime very soon. So I'll save my proof of that for written form. But Gregory was saying, listen, if he didn't take a soul, then a human soul did not die in the place of all other human souls, and our human souls can therefore not be healed. Because what was necessary to heal, the death of Jesus Christ, didn't include that part of us. If our mind, if he did not have a human mind, if he did not assume in his incarnation a human mind, then a fully human person did not die and could not die to heal all of those people who are fully human, who are only human. That which is not assumed is not healed. And thus, when we deal with total depravity, how total is redemption? How total is healing? How total is reconciliation? How total is it? How total is spiritual health? How total is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf? Oh, he had a mind, he had a will, he had emotions, he had a memory, he had a conscience, he had a spirit, he had a soul, he had a whole, he was a fully human, he had a body. He assumed not just flesh, though of course he became flesh, he became a fully human being. He was a man. And as such, that one perfect man was smashed for our healing. Thus, is there a part of humanity that is not answered by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is there something left unanswered by the death of Jesus Christ for our spiritual wellnesses? I submit to you, no. There is nothing left that was not fully provided for by the benevolence of God. And you know the benevolence of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That is, he became separated from God. His emotions were smashed. His mind, I don't have time to explain this. I'm getting on dangerous ground if I don't have time to explain it. But my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, it's just a rhetorical question. He knows the answer. No, a darkness came over the human mind of Jesus Christ because of sin. Sin being imputed to him. I'm telling you that he was thinking with the Word of God, but he was doing it through sheer willpower. He was not doing it in his deity. He was not doing it because the Holy Spirit was helping him. The Holy Spirit wasn't helping him. He became sin at that time. My God, I don't know if we want to make too much out of this, but he says that twice. Like there's two persons of the Trinity who have forsaken him. Jesus Christ was emotionally slammed on the cross. Jesus Christ was mentally battered on the cross. Jesus Christ, in an unfallen will that was able, even under the penalty of sin, he was able, unlike us, to choose light and life and God. He did it by the sheer tenacity of his commitment of devotion to his Father and to us. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he is so worthy of worship and adoration, honor, glory, blessing, power, wisdom, and might. Our Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of being remembered every week in every church, specifically in his death, in the Lord's Supper, throughout time until he comes back again. Our Lord Jesus Christ deserves to be the focus of our occupation. He deserves to be the absolute obsession. Oh, obsession, that's a word that isn't healthy. No, it's healthy if you've got a healthy object. The more obsessed you are with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you recognize him for every part of your life. And the more you recognize him for every part of your life, the more every part of your life gets transformed and revolutionized in spiritual health. By allowing the truths, this is my last sentence. By allowing the truths of the doctrine of the cross to seep into the spirit, saturate the soul, infiltrate the heart, and permeate the conscience, the healing and health benefits made available to the believer through the Christ as the sacrifice of wellnesses is accessed. It's my second to last sentence. I am encouraging you toward this. Ever hear? No, that now it's my third to last. Now it's my fourth. Ever hear of mega vitamin therapy? I don't know about it, care about it. But listen, I'm encouraging you to partake of Mega Christ therapy. Mega Christ therapy for the soul. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.